I'll make sure I'm on here. Mom? No. How about now?
That's better.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Thank you so much, God. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your broken body and blood. Thank you, Lord, for your life poured out on our behalf. Thank you, God, that there's healing in the body and blood. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. You have deep compassion for us. Pray, oh God, that you'd open our minds to hear your word. We pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to come and fill this place. Lord, let us have a sense of the manifestation of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Blow through us as wind. Burn us as with fire, that we might be conformed more into the image of your Son, doing what he did, thinking as he thought. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, I'm delighted to be with you. I've had such a fabulous time being with the community this weekend for not just resurrection, but the deanery, and got to meet people from five churches and pray with many of you. Thank you so much, Elijah, for your gracious welcome. It's my first time in Fayetteville, and Ginger's too. And we love your town, and we love your church, and we're glad to be with you. So one of the ways that I preach is I provide an outline, so that's in front of you. If this helps you, you can just follow along. I will be going over and hitting these, and you might want to just read that and fill in the blank. There, point number one, before I get there, my topic today is healing in the Eucharist. Beloved, there is healing in the Eucharist. And point number one is that Anglicans have a variety of views on communion. We have a variety of views on communion. So it was read for you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 22 and 24. Jesus is speaking of the bread and wine, and he says, "This is my body. This is my blood." Well, we're very familiar with those words, but what on earth can Jesus mean? Church has been trying to figure it out for 2,000 years. Well, is he saying that the bread and the wine are in some way symbols of his body and blood? Is he saying that in some way that the bread and wine become his body and blood? Well, one of the things I love about being an Anglican is that on a variety of issues, not all issues, but on a variety of issues, there is freedom for Anglicans in terms of how we view communion. And there are four main views, and so I'm going to give those to you. You've probably heard of some of these, but I hope it'll edify you this morning. The first view is the one that's the most famous. It's called transubstantiation. That's the Roman Catholic view of what happens in the Eucharist. Now, this was developed in the 13th century by a scholar called a scholastic scholar. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? But there it is. His name is Thomas Aquinas, and he came up with this theory of transubstantiation because, you see, in the Middle Ages, Aristotle was the bomb. Everybody thought Aristotle, like, that was the end. Like, that was the best philosophy. And so this is what he was using at the time. And he said that, Aquinas said that the Aristotelian philosophical categories of substance and accidents mean that the substance of the bread and the wine are ontologically changed
into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but that the accident of perception is that it still looks like bread and wine. Now, transubstantiation is only one way that that Christians have interpreted this a belief in what we call the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. It's only one way. Now, the Roman Church thinks they have the highest possible view of the Eucharist. I disagree, not surprisingly, right? But there are other views that also respect the real presence of Christ that are just as high as theirs. So, for example, Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, 1515, right? He nails the 95 Theses of the Wittenberg Church door in Germany. And he says that there is the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, but Luther refused to speculate on just how that happens. Okay? And later, Lutheran scholars called his view consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. Luther himself said, look, if you want to believe in transubstantiation, that's okay. But you ought not to require people to believe in Aristotle. And that's what you've done with this doctrine. We need to believe the Bible and not require people to adopt a particular philosophical framework. Praise be to God. There are Christians who have all sorts of different philosophies. Now, in line with all the church fathers before Aquinas, which includes the Eastern Orthodox churches, Luther said that it was a mystery how it happened that the bread and wine Eucharist become the body and blood of Jesus. But he said that the real presence of Christ was found with, under, and around the bread and wine. Now, many Anglicans I know agree with this view. Okay, the third view I want to talk about is the traditional Reformed view, which is the official Anglican view. It's found in the 39 Articles of Religion, which is found in your 2019 prayer book. If you've never read the 39 Articles, I encourage you to do so. It's a thoroughly Reformed statement of faith. Now, what the 39 Articles say is that the elements become the body and blood of Jesus, not materially, but only spiritually. Articles 28 and 29 say that transubstantiation cannot be proved from Scripture, and that if an unbeliever should partake of the bread and wine, he doesn't partake of Christ. It becomes the real presence of Jesus only when it's partaken in faith. The elements become Christ's real presence because you believe in what Christ has done, not because of something that inheres in the elements after the consecration prayer. So if an unbeliever partakes this lovely language, Elizabethan language, right? He says, it's 39 articles say that it is not Christ, but he only presses the bread in his teeth. Okay? So that's the third view. The fourth view is called the memorial view. And there was a Swiss theologian, Reformation times, one of the radical reformers named Ulrich Zwingli. There's not going to be a test on this, okay? Don't worry. But he says that the Eucharist is neither materially nor spiritually the actual body and blood of Jesus. Okay, so that's a kind of a low church view. Lots of your Baptist friends believe that. You may have been brought up to believe that. Lots of Methodists believe that. Free church people. Instead, it's only a symbolic reminder for us of what Jesus did on the cross for us.
Now, very few Anglicans hold this view. But you may be interested to know that there was a priest in the Church of England who was brought up on charges of heresy for believing this view, and he was acquitted. Okay? So you can hold that view. My view is that Jesus didn't say, "This represents my body." No. He said, "This is my body." I think the Church Fathers and Luther were right. What precisely happens in the communion and in what way is and ought to be and remain a mystery. I am persuaded on the basis of the arguments themselves. This is important. So I'm going to talk about the benefits of believing a particular view. But I want to be very clear about this. We don't adopt views and theologies based on their benefits for us. We adopt them on the strength of the arguments themselves, on the truth claims of them. But still, the scripture does tell us that there are benefits, and we can take that into account. Having said that and believed it, I want you to consider this. The higher your view of the Eucharist, the higher the benefit you're going to get from it. The higher your view of the Eucharist, the higher the benefit you're going to get from it. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus said, "As you have believed, let it be done for you." It's like your view of the Bible. Let's say, those of you who've been through what I call the church wars, you know, I understand about this. The church is splitting over their view of the scripture. Is it authoritative? Is it not? So, in that realm, if you have a high view of the inspiration of scripture, it will be far more powerful for you as you read it. And you're far more likely to obey it. If you agree, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you believe that the Eucharist is only a symbol, then it will be only a symbol for you. And you're likely to get a lesser benefit from it. You don't believe in the real presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want all the benefits of Christ's passion applied to my benefit. And to those I pastor in Leesburg, Virginia, and here for you as well. How about you?
Yes.
Sweet. Point number two, Jesus came to save and to heal us. Would you say point number two with me? Jesus came to save and to heal us. Okay. So, I noticed yesterday that there was a stack of 2019 books of common prayer, right? How many of you have taken a look at the 2019 Book of Common Prayer? Yes. Good. I like that. Sweet. Use the Revised Standard.
Ancient.
Renewed Ancient.
Use the Renewed Ancient Text. Right. That's what we use too. It's simpler language. It's not quite as lengthy. But there's some great nuggets in the longer Eucharistic called the Standard Eucharistic Text. And it says this, "Grant that by the merits and death of your Son Jesus Christ and through faith in his blood, we and your whole church family may obtain forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion." That's in the Eucharistic prayer. Those are the words of Thomas Cranmer. And I come today to preach you one other benefit of Christ's passion. Besides the premier one. Of course, the premier benefit of Christ's passion is his sacrificial death led to our redemption, our salvation, our reconciliation with God. the forgiveness of our sins. But a second benefit, another benefit, is healing. Physical healing, soul healing, and spiritual healing. You see, Jesus, when he walked, when you read the Gospels, you can't avoid it. In his earthly ministry, it was a ministry of both word and works. He preached the kingdom. He taught the people. And he also healed the sick and cast out demons. Wherever he went, it was this dual ministry of both word and works. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." There it is in both Testaments. The Lord both forgives and heals. Now, another thing that you can't miss when you look at the Gospels is that salvation and healing go together in the Gospels. They're so closely related that many times these two words that we read in our Gospels are a translation of the exact same Greek word. The word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. Say it with me. Sozo. Mm-hmm. Sounds like it's got a little T in the middle of it, you know. It's only by context that the translators know whether to render the word as saved or as healed. Why would that be? Well, it's because being saved involves many kinds of healing. And healing is just one kind of salvation. Because salvation through Jesus in its fullness brings wholeness in every way. Body, soul, and spirit. Finances, relationships with God, relationships with people, eternal life with God, and wholeness in the here and now, both are part of sozo. Healing is a benefit of his passion. Point number three in your outline. There is healing in the Eucharist. Would you say that with me? There is healing in the Eucharist. Now, follow me here. If it's really Jesus, if it's his real presence in the Eucharist, then every time you come forward, Jesus touches you. And if Jesus touches you, you can be healed. Jesus promised, he said, "I came that they may have life, and life more abundantly." That's John 10:10. Now this abundant life includes physical and mental and spiritual wholeness. One way this fullness is mediated is through the Eucharist. In John 6:57, Jesus said, "The one who feeds on me will have life because of me." Remember, he's talking about the abundant life. Now, this verb tense, "the one who feeds on me," implies a regular, continuous action of frequent communion with him. I first gave this message a couple of months ago at my home church, and Ginger was so, I wouldn't say convicted, but was so moved by it that she's now having communion every day. For healing, absolutely. Now, soul healing can include healing of memories, healing of negative emotions, healing of past traumas, healing of relationships, and healing of the imagination. And I want to share an example with you from my own life. I want to tell you my story of first meeting Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. The values in my family growing up in Pittsburgh
were having money, making money, and spending money in that order. That, those are the values in my home. But when I was 10 years old, a juvenile delinquent friend of mine invited me to an Episcopal summer camp. His name was Porter Scott, and he was always getting in trouble with his parents and the law, and he was one of my best friends. But he went to this Episcopal summer camp, and so we went, and in the summers, and by the time I was 14, something happened. The camp, it was 1971. Now in 1971, things were really squirrely. I mean, you think the social turmoil happening in America today is bad. If you didn't live back then, you might not know. It was actually worse then. I mean, there was like the army in the streets and riots and awful stuff. At that time, our camp decided to go co-ed. It turned out the girls took Jesus more seriously than the boys did. Does this surprise you? No. Well, and these girls actually essentially preached the gospel to me. And so I was seeing something that I'd never seen before. And it was at the end of this a two-week camping session, they had a closing Eucharist. And I'll never, ever forget that Eucharist. You know, we were swaying to the music, and there were guitars up front. Thank you for putting guitars up front. That's the way every church should be. And there was this love that was in the air, and then there was time for passing of the peace. Now, we all know about passing of the peace in the sense that we do it and we think it's time to greet one another, but actually the purpose for it in the liturgy is for reconciliation for alienated church members. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you have something against your brother has something against you, then leave your gift to the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and worship me. Right? So that's what it's for. You're actually supposed to get up, and if there's somebody you've got an unresolved conflict with, you're supposed to go and resolve it. Well, that's what happened in 1971 in July when I met the Lord. And the passing of the peace lasted, I don't know, maybe 40 minutes. Of course, it was a closing, you know, Eucharist for a camping session. And we weren't in a rush. All these people were being reconciled to one another. The black kids and the white kids were weeping in each other's arms. The athletic kids who had dissed the clumsy kids on the athletic field were asking, were confessing their sin and being forgiven. Everybody, I mean, it was just pandemonium. It was crazy in some ways. And the gospel wasn't preached clearly. It was an Episcopal summer camp. This was back then. But as far as I was concerned, the kingdom of God had come to rest among his people. And all I knew was I wanted to be a part of it. I said yes to God. I was saved that day. I was 14 years old. I was not only saved, I was also healed that day. And the way I was healed was my imagination was healed. Remember, your imagination is part of your soulish life. I saw my friends love one another in otherworldly, supernatural ways. I saw completely new possibilities in human relationships. I could see that God was real. I got a Bible and read it with wonder. The Eucharist can heal our imagination
Because it gives us the best images of God, the best images of who we are, the best images of what the world is really like. The world wants to divide us and isolate us, but the Lord's table unites us.
Amen.
There is healing in the Eucharist. Point number four. The blood is for forgiveness, but the body is for healing. Could you say that with me? The blood is for forgiveness, but the body is for healing. Now, most of us understand on a deep level the symbolism of the wine and the blood. We get that. We understand that Jesus shed his blood on the cross in substitution for us, in payment for our sins. We're saved by grace, the free gift of God, through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And typically when we talk about it, we talk about the blood. It's about the blood of Jesus. So the cup of wine in the Eucharist, our Passover feast, becomes the blood of Jesus for us, and the blood is for forgiveness. That symbol resonates deeply with us because it connects directly to the symbol of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We are cleansed, we are forgiven through the blood of lambs and goats under that Old Testament system. So I want to suggest for you perhaps a new way to think about the bread and the Eucharist. I'm not developing some new doctrine. I'm just trying to help you to grasp a possibility and a way to think with your imagination about what is happening and what is possible in the Eucharist. And that is this. The bread, which becomes his body, is for our healing. Now, I'm going to develop this, so hang in there with me. I'm going to walk through the scriptures. I'm going to demonstrate it for you. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the suffering servant Messiah to come, says this, "Surely our sickness he carried and our sufferings he bore, but he was pierced for our rebellions. By his stripes we are healed." And by stripes, that means wounds on the body, maybe the lashes of a whip. Jesus was whipped so that we might be healed in body, soul, and spirit. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Jesus drove out the spirits and healed the sick, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." You see the connection there? It's made in Matthew chapter 8. In the Eucharist, the blood is forgiveness, but the body is for healing. He carried our diseases with him on his body on the tree. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And when he says the life of the world, remember he's talking about the abundant life. So, if you believe that there's power in the sacrament because Jesus is really present in it, you are far more likely to get healed using it. Actually, the reason that I wrote this message was because a woman in my church sent me a testimony saying that she'd been healed in the Eucharist. And so I thought, okay, I guess, this is good. So I had her come up and give the testimony. She was actually healed twice. And she grew up with the Memorial View in the Methodist Church, and she'd been sitting under my teaching for a while and come to believe in the real presence. And she said the Lord hit her over the head twice with this message. It's really Jesus in the Eucharist. And he can heal and does heal through it. But her story is not unusual. Many, many people have been healed in the context of a Eucharist. If you are one of those who have been healed in the context of the Eucharist, would you just have a little courage and just raise your hand right now? Nice. Okay, those of you who see those who have hands raised, I want to encourage you, in coffee hour, go talk to them and ask them how that happened, how God did that. I love passing along testimonies. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He who himself bore our sins on his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You notice a little tweak, a little difference there? In Isaiah, it says, "By his stripes you are healed," but Peter says, "By his stripes you were healed." Okay. In some ways, spiritually, your healing has already been accomplished. You were healed, you are being healed, and you will be fully healed. Do you believe that?
Yes.
The Lord's Supper finally points us to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. You and I are going to be fully healed one day, fed by God forever. No matter how messed up your life is right now, you can look forward to being fully healed. The best that this life has to offer is only an appetizer. It's only hors d'oeuvres. The great banquet that is to come. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will receive eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The resurrection of the body for those who are saved is the most perfect form of healing there is. Our bodies will become like Jesus' glorified and resurrected body. Our memories, our emotions will be healed. No more compulsive negative thought patterns. No more arthritis. No more cancer. No more estrangement from loved ones. All of it. The divine healings we experience today are just a foretaste of all that we'll experience at the consummation of all things. So I want to close with an exhortation, and that is this, that when you come forward for the Eucharist today, I want to encourage you to come with special intention. Come with a specific request. You can do this. It's not only Roman Catholics that get to do this. Okay? You can come forward and ask the Lord, "Lord, when I receive, would you please heal me in this way? Would you please heal my wife? Would you please reconcile this relationship?" And trust that it is the real presence of Jesus, and that when Jesus touches you, he can and will heal you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the healing that's in the body, for the forgiveness that's in the blood, for all the benefits of your passion. Lord, raise our faith to believe you for all that you intend for us, that we may be more conformed to the likeness of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Clancy. What a beautiful message to encourage us in body, mind, and spirit. And in order to encourage our faith, we say together the words of the Nicene Creed to lift up our eyes to our Heavenly Father. So would you please stand with me as we confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. Confessing together,
We believe in one God, the Father the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated now for the prayers of the people as we continue expressing our faith by interceding for the church and the world.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the people of God.
Pray for Israel. We pray for the Middle East. Pray for the people who are currently under attack. And we ask for your protection. We ask especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that area that you'd give them boldness to proclaim your gospel at this time.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For Philly, our Archbishop, and Steve, Alan, and Quig, our bishops, for Elijah, our priests, Vance, and Garrett, our deacons, and for all people of our diocese and congregation.
We pray for the church plant in Swansboro, St. Christopher's, that you add to their numbers that they're being saved.
We pray for wisdom for our leadership.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith.
Pray, Lord, for the church in Iran.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
For our nation, for those in authority and all in public service, especially President Biden, Governor Cooper, our mayors, commissioners, and legislators. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity.
I pray for my wife and my mother-in-law.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who have departed this life in the certain hope of the resurrection, In thanksgiving, let us pray.
For Dan Eckstein.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Additional prayers and petitions and thanksgivings may be offered now, either silently or aloud.
Pray for the memory of the genocide occurred in Rwanda. Remember the sacrifices and the suffering of the faithful.
Thank you for the blessings of this weekend. We pray that you would confirm and strengthen and seal all that you've done this weekend. That you'd bless Clancy and Ginger as they return home today. Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Standing or kneeling, let's humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, first and last.
Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Will you please stand now? Brothers and sisters, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be always with you.
Amen.
Please greet one another with the peace of Christ.
God's peace.
That's
good.
God's peace.
God's
peace.
God's peace.
Thank you.
Mr. Clancy, nice to meet you.